take our Bibles and turn to the book of Galatians, chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. It's a dangerous thing when a preacher thinks he has a short message. It ends up being a lot longer. But I think I have a short message, so put your seatbelt on, I guess. Galatians chapter 2. We'll begin reading in verse 11. Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that, certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that as we look at this passage, we could see in it an example that would help us to live more godly Christian lives. I pray that as I speak, the words that are used would be clear and that they would be powerful. I pray that you would speak to our hearts. I understand that nothing spiritual will be accomplished unless the Holy Spirit does the work. And we depend on you to work through us tonight. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1937, a poor farm boy who had become a successful salesman, and he'd also gone to some acting classes. After his acting classes, he'd gone back to selling. He published a book that's now very famous entitled How to Win Friends and Influence People. Only 5,000 copies were included in the first printing. But since then, more than 15 million copies of that book have been sold. And in that book, you can learn things like the 6 ways to make people like you, the 12 ways to win people to your way of thinking, the 9 ways to change people without arousing resentment. And many people praise the merits of that book written by Dale Carnegie. But I just want to play on the title of his book and title my message, How We Win Friends and Influence People. We'll see right from this passage how Paul won a friend, and how Peter influenced people. We have to recognize the context of this book. Galatians was written to the churches in the Galatian region, and what happened, Paul had been there, Paul had started the churches there on his missionary journeys, and then after he'd left, people came up from Jerusalem teaching them some other gospel, something that was that claimed to give justification and sanctification, but it was not the truth of the gospel. They said you had to, beside trusting in Christ, you had to keep the Jewish ceremonial laws. And they said even that they had the authority of the apostles behind what they taught, these Judaizers, as we tend to call them. The Judaizers were people trying to get people to keep the laws of the Jews in order to be saved or in order to be sanctified, in order to grow in their Christian life. They had to keep certain laws and rules, is what the Judaizers taught. And they claimed that the apostles had endorsed their teaching, and that even Paul had changed what he said and all these things. And Paul begins then in Galatians to attack this error, to attack this false teaching. And along the way, he first of all calls it error, and we talked about that, I think, the last time we preached here. But then, in the end of Galatians 1 and in the beginning of Galatians 2, Paul defends his apostleship. He says, I'm an apostle. He says, I'm an apostle just as much as James or John or Peter. He talks about how he received his message from Jesus Christ alone in the end of chapter 1. And then in chapter 2, he talks about the beginning of that. He talks about the council in Jerusalem, where he went down with Barnabas and other people from the church at Antioch. And they met there and talked about these things. And he said, you know, I talked to Peter, John, and James, and they didn't add anything to me. He wasn't saying that he was anything great, but what he was saying is that he had just as much authority as an apostle as the other apostles did. And in that conference in Jerusalem, they determined that what the Judaizers were teaching was not true, that it was not right that you had to keep the Jewish laws in order to be saved. All you had to do is trust Jesus in order to be saved. Now, in Jerusalem, there were many Jews there that had converted to Christianity, and because they were Jews, they didn't just, the day they converted Christianity, forget all the things that they had been reared in. All the laws and all the ceremonies, all their culture, they didn't just throw it out the window. There was no reason to do that. There's nothing wrong with doing those things, but there was something wrong in trusting in those things in order to be saved. And so these people in Jerusalem continued to follow these traditions, but some of them said, no, you've got to do these things. And they were the ones that went up to Galatia and even to Antioch. And here we see that Peter came to Antioch after this conference. Verses 1 through 10 talk about the conference in Jerusalem. And then Paul says, but when Peter was come to Antioch. So this is sometime after the conference. They had the conference and James had written a letter to all the churches about how they were supposed to act, what they were supposed to believe, and that there was no problem with them eating meats that were not kosher, per se, but just that they'd stay away from things strangled and not to eat blood and these types of things. And so after that time, Peter came up to Antioch, and Paul says, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. At the conference in Jerusalem, they had established that the Jewish laws were unnecessary for salvation and sanctification. But Peter acted differently. He came up to Antioch. Antioch was a very big city, and there was a very large church there, mostly Gentiles. There were Jews there, but mostly Gentiles. In Jerusalem, there were some Gentiles and mostly Jews. But Peter came up to Antioch, and he acted differently than what they had said in Jerusalem, and that's why he was to be blamed. And we see what he did in verse 12. In verse 12, he says, for before that certain came from James. Okay, so before certain people came up from James, and it doesn't mean that those people were sent by James, just that they came from the church where James was the pastor, and that was Jerusalem. So before these people came from Jerusalem, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. Before these visitors came from Jerusalem, where James was the pastor, Peter ate and fellowshiped with the Gentiles, and he knew that that's what he should do. He knew that that's what he should do. You remember Peter was in a deep sleep, in a trance on the roof in Joppa, where God sent him the vision, brought down all these things on a sheet full of common and unclean beasts, and said, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter said, no, I've never eaten anything that's unclean. I won't. And God had told him, don't, what I've called clean or what I've said is okay to eat, don't call common or unclean. And so Peter recognized, he knew what he should do, and that was when he went to present the gospel to Cornelius, and he was told not to call anything common or unclean. But when these people came from Jerusalem, he decided he was going to change the way he acted. You can imagine that Peter's there, he's fellowshipping with these Gentiles, and they're eating a nice pork chop or something like that, that the Jews would not have eaten at all. And he goes to their house for dinner and fellowships with these people and communicates with them, has a companionship with them. And then he hears that some people are coming up from Jerusalem, and so he starts saying, no, I guess maybe I shouldn't do that. He's second guessing himself or something. And so when they came, he no longer fellowshiped with them, and he even separated himself from them. He just, you know, one day he'd go shake your hand and go over to your house and have dinner, and the next week he wouldn't have fellowship with you. He'd separated himself. He drew some kind of imaginary barrier between them. And Peter was very influential. He even acted as though he never did fellowship with them. He was a hypocrite. He did one thing, and then when these other came, he started to act a different way. And so these people that Peter had fellowship with started to think, well, maybe we are supposed to keep these Jewish rules. Maybe we are supposed to do these things in order that we can have fellowship with Peter, as long as we can have fellowship with God. We have to do these works and follow these rules. Now, why did Peter do what he did? Why did he act the way he did? The Bible tells us there, says, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. He did this. He changed his actions. He acted like a hypocrite because of fear. Now, Peter had this problem lots of times. We'll just think of this one and a few others. Remember when Peter was in the boat and Jesus was walking on the water? Now, everybody was afraid. They were all afraid. They all thought it was a ghost. And Jesus said, "Don't be afraid, it's me." And Peter said, "Well, if it's you, let me come to you. You're walking on the water, let me walk on the water." And he said, "Come on." So Peter steps out of the boat and he walks, and what happens? He begins to look around and he gets afraid and he gets into trouble. What about another time he got afraid? Remember, he was in the courtyard around the fire, warming his hands there, and he was brave enough to want to know what was going to happen to Jesus. But he was too fearful to stand and tell the truth. Somebody came to him and said, you're one of his disciples. Now, obviously, he must have thought, well, if I admit that I'm one of his disciples, I'm going to end up over there where he is and getting beaten and tried and judged. And I don't want to do that. So he denies the Lord. And he does it three times out of fear. And here, because of fear, dissembles. He's a hypocrite. He changes the way he's thinking. You know, the fear of man bringeth a snare. Proverbs 29, verse 25, says just that. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Whatever problems we come across, whenever we have fear, and there's really, in those situations, there's different types of fear. There was physical fear from the waves and the wind. There was bodily fear. And then there was his fear for his reputation or something. Different types. There are different things that cause us to fear. But whatever it is, we should trust the Lord. When we trust the Lord, we're safe. When we fear man, it brings a snare. And Peter, then, we see his influence. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him. Now, I've said dissembled. That means they were a hypocrite. They put on something that wasn't true. They acted differently than they normally would have acted, or they changed the way that they acted. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. Peter influenced many other Jews that had, all the Jews that were in Antioch had, they, it would be like, for some reason, we had a certain section of Jews here in this church, and we don't even know it because we all fellowship, and but then all of a sudden we hear that some other Jews are coming, and we figure out who the Jews are, and we stop fellowshipping with them. Lots of Jews in the church at Antioch followed Peter's example, and they said, well, we're not going, if Peter's going to stop fellowshipping with them, then I guess maybe we shouldn't either. Now, Peter, it doesn't give us any indication that Peter got up and started telling people, you know, we should stop doing this. Just by his actions, he second-guessed himself. He thought, if these people from Jerusalem come and see me doing this, they might bring back a bad reporter. They might start up another argument here, and we'll have a big problem, so I'm going to stop what I'm doing. Just his actions. You know, our actions speak louder than our words. Peter was there at the conference. Peter was there when they stood up and said, you know, you don't have to follow the law in order to be saved. Peter was there. Peter came up. He'd say all the right words. But then when the test came and his actions were different, people followed his actions. People didn't follow the written statement that James had written to all the churches. They followed Peter's actions. And they became hypocritical and made as if they had always acted that way too. Peter's actions even influenced Barnabas. Now think about that. Barnabas and Paul were sent from Antioch. They had been all over Gentile areas and had started churches in all these areas. Barnabas and Paul both went down to Jerusalem, the conference there, where they discussed all these things. Barnabas knew all the ins and outs of the arguments about it. He knew what was right and what was wrong. And yet, he saw Peter doing this and he said, "Aye, maybe I should change this too." Now, think about this. Barnabas was considered to be one of the more hospitable of the Bible characters. He's the one that went and got Paul. He's the one that is considered a great friend, a great help. And here he's not being a friend to the Gentiles because Peter goes off and does this. He influenced Barnabas. So when Paul sees that, he says, "But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews?" These people did not walk uprightly. That phrase has the same idea as when Elijah asked the people on the top of Carmel, "Why halt ye between two opinions?" They didn't walk straight. They were going one way and then going the other way. They were going to fellowship with the Gentiles and then they weren't going to fellowship with the Gentiles. They were going to give credence to salvation by grace and then they were going to say, "Well, no, but you got to do these works." They're going one way and the other. They did not walk uprightly. They halted between two opinions. They couldn't make up their mind. And it says, they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. Now, I just want to emphasize this again. I think it's a theme in Galatians. The gospel leads us through every aspect of life. Here, this issue was just about going over to somebody's house to eat. But the gospel had something to say about who we eat with. The gospel doesn't just have something to say about how we get to heaven when we die. The gospel doesn't just have something to say with how we get our sins forgiven. The gospel has a relationship and has determination on every single aspect of our life. The gospel is not just a, quote, spiritual issue. Christians have a tendency to compartmentalize Christianity, to compartmentalize spirituality. We are all one being. You can't do something with your body and it not affect your spirit. You can't do something with your mind and it not affect your body necessarily or your spirit. We're all one being. We can't be spiritual on Sunday and not the rest of the week. We can't say, "Well, we can't just be spiritual for our devotions and then we go to work and make secular decisions." If we are Christians, every decision, every aspect of our life is a spiritual decision. And we need to see it that way. We need to recognize that it doesn't matter whether I'm a preacher or a businessman or a laborer or a garbage man. Doesn't matter what you are. You're a Christian. You're a Christian businessman. You're a Christian garbage man. You're a Christian laborer. You're a Christian preacher. Doesn't matter what you are. Every aspect of our life is spiritual. There's no, we have to fight against the idea of thinking spiritual and secular. Even people that are in full-time ministry have to think that. I live in a house. I have mundane, worldly things that concern me. But I have to think spiritually about everything in my life. Just like all of us do. The gospel leads us through every aspect of our life, even eating. And so then, we see here, he said, "When they saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all." He went to Peter before them all. Now, I don't know whether all of them is all the Jews that followed along with Peter and did this, kind of a semi-private but group meeting, or whether it was the whole church that he did it. But either way, he did it before them all. It was public dissembling, public hypocrisy, and so it deserved public reproof. He was causing harm to the church publicly. Peter did something in a way that other people saw it and followed along. Public harm to the church. Others in the church were doing wrong and following his wrong example, so he needed public reproof. Now, Matthew 18 teaches us what to do when the sin is private. It says if you got a brother offends you, go to them. It doesn't say, you know, this is not talking about a brother that offended Paul. This brother offended the whole church. If you have a brother that offends you, you go to them. You don't go before the church and, you know, in the business meeting and say, preacher, he says, is there any other questions or anything else you need to know? And you stand up and accuse somebody of something that they had no idea that they'd done anything that way and it should be a private matter. That's absolutely wrong. You go to your brother first and then you bring somebody with. And then you bring it to the church if you can't resolve the differences. But when the wrong is affecting the church, then public reproof is in order. So I want us to, as we've seen this example here, we've seen an illustration of what we're going to look the application. No, kind of do it backwards. We've got the illustration from Peter. Now let's apply this. Influencing people. How do we influence people? Turn over to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. Many people have what they would call a life verse or a verse that really sticks out to them. Preacher mentioned Psalm 90:12 this morning, that verse grabbed a hold of him when he was in college. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. And when I was a teenager, for some reason, I thought everybody's supposed to have a life verse. And I thought, well, what will be my life verse? Well, Romans 14, verse 7, I wish it would affect my life even more than it does. But this would be my life verse if somebody said, what's your life verse? For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. So many times we get ourselves into thinking that our actions, our words, our attitudes, we're so self-centered, we don't see how they affect other people, how they influence other people. We think that we can go our own way and we're not going to hurt anybody. We're not going to help anybody. Our actions don't influence anyone else. But the Bible says none of us liveth to himself. We might look around at the community around us or look in history at find some insignificant person. This says nobody's insignificant. Every single person, not one single person lives to himself. You may be sitting there saying, well, but I'm not the pastor. I'm not a Sunday school teacher. I'm just this, or I'm just a little kid. Every single one of us influences somebody. None of us lives to himself. None of us dies to himself. You might think, if I died, nobody would even miss me. No, somebody would. None of us dieth to himself. None of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. Our influence can affect people even greater than ourselves, or of greater stature than we think may be influenced by us. We might think, well, I'm just so-and-so. Nobody would listen to what I'd say, or my kids listen to me, but nobody else does. Peter influenced Barnabas. Here, these are both considered apostles. And you'd think an apostle would know, you know, what's right and what's wrong. It wouldn't be influenced by other people. But Barnabas was influenced by Peter. We influence people much greater sometimes than we even think we do. And our influence is felt by our actions along with our words. I'm not saying that we shouldn't speak and tell people what's right. We shouldn't teach our family. But we better realize that our actions influence much more strongly than our words. You're going to teach your family to be kind. You need to be kind. You're going to teach your family whatever you're going to teach. You have to follow through on that. You have to act like what you're teaching. So how do we do that? How do we recognize we have this great influence? You say, I don't have great influence. You do have great influence. We influence people. What do we do? How can we make sure our influence is the way it ought to be? We have to do what they weren't doing here in verse 14. We have to walk according to the gospel. We have to walk according to the gospel. Every decision, each action committed should be committed through the same action of salvation. When I got saved, I recognized I didn't have the strength in myself to get to heaven. I didn't have the strength in myself to wash my sins away. I didn't have the strength in myself to escape hell. And so I trusted Christ, and by His grace, I was saved. And I have to recognize in every decision, I don't have the wisdom to make the right decision. I don't have the strength to do the right thing. I don't know in myself how to react the right way. But by faith in Christ and trusting Him, I can do the right thing. I have to walk according to the gospel. The Holy Spirit is God, is Christ, took Christ's place. Christ left, the Holy Spirit came in His place. And so when I trust Christ, when I trust in the gospel, I'm trusting the Holy Spirit to help me, to give me strength. Every day, and more than every day, in every decision, we must not look to ourselves, we must look to God. Because for many reasons, but the one we're looking at tonight is because of the influence that we have. We influence those around us so much that we must trust the gospel. We must trust the Holy Spirit in order to have the right kind of influence. We must walk according to the gospel. What is the walk? It's not just the physical action of moving our legs and feet. It's our thoughts. We must think spiritually. We must think about things the way Christ would have us think. Decisions are made in our minds with our thoughts. We make a decision. We have to make that decision trusting the Holy Spirit to help us, not just relying on our own understanding. We can't rely on our own understanding. We have to trust God. Our words, of course, is part of our walk. What we say. The Bible tells us that no man can tame his tongue. And I think all of us would agree that there's been, as much as maybe we think we got it into control, there's always some time when we see it's not tamed all the way. But we're not going to get it under any control. It'll run wild if we don't trust Christ, if we don't talk according to the gospel, if we don't seek the Holy Spirit's direction, even in the words that we say. In our actions, the things that we do, in our inactions, in the things that we don't do, we decide not to do something. In our responsibilities, we take responsibilities upon us. We carry out and fulfill our responsibilities through the power of the Holy Spirit, through trusting in the gospel. Everything, even our emotions, Do you react with anger or hatred or envy or jealousy? Or how do you react to things? Are you these emotions? You say, but that's just the way I am. That doesn't matter. We know Pastor Dameron used this phrase Thursday night, not in relation to this. But he says, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. You know what that tells us? Just the way I am is no good. So for a Christian, well, that's just the way I am is not an excuse. Change it. How do you change it? You walk according to the gospel. You say, something happens to you and you're tempted to react the wrong way with the wrong emotion, with hatred. You say, God, I don't think I'm supposed to react with hatred. And I don't know how not to react with hatred. I need your help. I'm trusting you. And then you go on. And through His strength, by His grace, go on without hatred or without envy or whatever the temptation in your emotions is. Excuse me. So our influence. How do we influence people? Or we do influence people. And so therefore we must walk according to the gospel, the truth of the gospel. We must trust Christ through every decision, every attitude, everything that comes our way. We must seek His will and His direction. It's not something that we start the day out with. We ought to start the day out with. We ought to consciously say, God, this day is devoted to You. But we need to recognize throughout the day, every decision needs to be brought before the Lord. And then, how do we win friends? How do we win friends? Paul won a friend here. Now, he was a friend, I think, before, but he won a friend here, and you think, that's not the way to win friends. Just go up to him and say, hey, buddy, you were wrong. But the Bible, I think, shows us that Paul won a friend here. When we get to the end, I'll show you. But faithful public reproof wins friends. Faithful reproof. And it doesn't have to be public. Public is the example here. But faithful reproof. Selfish reproof doesn't win friends. There's plenty of reproof that maybe build yourself up or make you feel better. Or you have pride and you're just going to point out something wrong in somebody else. That doesn't win friends. But faithful reproof. Faithful to the Word of God. Faithful to that person. Faithful reproof wins friends. Peter, we know, was doing injury to the church. He was hurting the church. His example was causing many others to do the wrong thing. And so Paul had to rebuke him. Something we need to recognize, Peter was a good man. Peter wasn't a bum. Many have said that no one loved the Lord more than Peter. You think of how zealous Peter was. He loved the Lord. He was all out for the Lord. But he made mistakes. And each of us know that as much as we love the Lord, we make mistakes too. And when the encouragement here is going to be that we reprove others that are wrong. But we have to recognize that we're wrong too. Maybe not in this one instance, but we have times when we're wrong also. And that's faithful reproof is what I'm talking about. He made mistakes. Paul didn't hate Peter, but he knew what Peter needed. There can be no pride in reproof. There can be no pride in reproof. If we have pride in reproof, we will act like, well, it's all over for him. He's a loser. He's a stupid idiot. We'll have attitudes like that. He's a wicked person. If they're a brother, they've made a mistake. Now, mistakes can be large and small. But they're a Christian brother. They need reproof. If we have pride, if we're looking down on them in our reproof, we shouldn't be reproving. We need to recognize that each of us, the capacity is in each of us to do exactly the same thing that they did. And so we can't be prideful in reproof. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Paul didn't attack Peter because he was jealous of Peter's position. The whole point in here is he's saying, I had no jealousy with Peter. Peter didn't add anything to me when I was in Jerusalem. We were on the same footing. Paul wasn't attacking him because he had any strife there or any jealousy or vainglory, trying to lift himself up. He says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. And we must have this attitude in all areas of our life, but especially if we're coming to the place where this brother has done something wrong, I think I need to talk to him. We have to think, really, he's probably a better Christian than I am, but I recognize that he's done something wrong. And I need to go talk to him. We can't say, well, he's done this wrong and he's done this wrong. I'll bet he does this and this and this. He's just, why does he have that position in the church? I'll bet the staff doesn't know that and they don't know that. And that's just full of pride and vainglory. We're to esteem the other better than ourselves. Then back in Galatians chapter 6. We have specific instruction in the same book. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of weakness, in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Look, brethren, we get overtaken in faults, But if you're not spiritual, you can't restore them. If you're full of pride, you can't restore them. If you're full of envy or jealousy or whatever it is, you can't restore them. It says, those that are spiritual restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering ourselves, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Understanding that the same thing could happen to you. Peter was a good man, but he made a mistake. He did something wrong, and he needed to be reproved. And here is the next thing we can see about winning friends. Paul did this openly and with candor. He didn't beat around the bush. He said, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? He came right out. He was open about it. He talked to Peter publicly. Of course, if it had been a private matter, he'd have taken it to him privately. But he talked to him publicly. But he was open. He didn't slander him behind his back. He didn't go to some other person and say, did you see what Peter did? He didn't whisper suspicions. I'll bet he does this too. He didn't undermine Peter's authority. Peter did have authority. He didn't undermine his authority by this type of action. He went to him openly. And when we need to rebuke somebody or reprove somebody, whether it's your children, your spouse, your friend in the ministry, whatever situation it is, don't go to somebody else. Go to them. And don't beat around the bush. Don't go to them and say, you know, I was kind of thinking, and you start talking about something that's not a problem. And then you leave, and the problem's still not solved. Because you just beat around the bush. Open and with candor. Now, because we see that Paul did this, and it's given to us in the Bible as an example, this is a duty that we have as Christians. It's not just an example of what apostles should do. It's not just an example of what certain people have a gift of doing. The Bible is for all of us. And we need to learn from this example. It's not something we can leave off doing because we're not that way. I'm not that way. I don't think many... I think somebody that's naturally that way is probably in sin and shouldn't do it. But if we're right, and someone else is wrong, if we're going to be their friend, if we're going to be their Christian brother, we have to do this. This is a duty. We cannot allow sin to be in our midst. Yes, it's painful. It's hard to do. But it's really the only truly loving thing to do. You maybe will understand this if we just think about our children. When your children do something wrong, you have to rebuke them. You have to reprove them. It doesn't feel good to do that. Sometimes somebody that's not had children may see a parent spanking their child or something and think, wow. And of course it was the 5th or 6th or 12th time that day, and it just kind of came pretty easily, maybe. But even the 12th time that day isn't easy for the parent. It's not easy. You love someone, first of all, they hurt you by doing something wrong, and then you have to inflict punishment. You have to inflict pain on somebody that you love. That's no fun to do that. It hurts. It's painful. But if you don't do it, you're ruining your children. You're destroying their children. You're sending them to hell, Proverbs says. But if you rebuke them and reprove them and correct them, you'll save their life. Now, the illustration with our children applies in between us as Christians. Now, obviously, my Christian brother is a different relationship than a child. But it's painful to go to somebody and tell them, you're doing something wrong. But we don't love them unless we do it. Just like we don't love our children unless we punish them. It's a painful thing, but it's something that we must do. These truths... This example is an example for us as Christians. And of course, they apply to private rebuke also. And I think most of the situations we would come across in a church is private rebuke, not public. Like this example. But beside it being our duty to go to a brother that we're offended by or that has done something wrong, It's the duty of the recipient to accept it, to accept reproof with a kind spirit and with thankfulness. We get no indication here that Peter raised up, the hair on his neck stood up, and fought back. The Bible doesn't say he did that. The Bible gives no Bible just indicates that he was silent. He didn't have anything to say because he was wrong. And we can learn from that. All of us, and men are more likely to be this way than women, I think. Maybe I just know that because I'm more likely to be this way. Somebody comes to you and says, "You're wrong," and I'm going to defend myself. And then the next day I might come and say, "You know what? You were right." But I shouldn't even defend myself. If I was wrong, then I was wrong. Now, many people defend themselves and they never come back and say, "You know what? You were right." So, of course, it's always right to get right, even if it's late. But it's better to receive it. Somebody comes to you with rebuke, receive that with a kind spirit and with thankfulness. Turn over to 2 Peter 3. Look at verse 14, 2 Peter 3, verse 14. "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless, and account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you." Peter calls Paul his beloved brother. And then he refers, Peter's writing to the Gentiles and refers to the writings that Paul wrote to him. "To the wisdom given unto him hath written unto you." He may in fact be referring to Galatians itself, where Paul talks about how he had to rebuke Peter. Peter and Paul were friends. And friends is not the right word for it. I think it was stronger than that. But I guess what I'm saying is, you think you're going to do the wrong, you think you're going to hurt your friendship by rebuking somebody, by loving them, and that's, you're falling to the temptation to do something wrong yourself. You don't love him. And then it's the duty of those that receive reproof to accept it. And Peter accepted this. He said, "You know, our beloved brother Paul, he held no remorse, no vindication toward him, or no remorse toward him, or no bad attitude toward him. And he was thankful. And we need to be thankful that somebody cares enough about us to tell us when we're wrong. You know, the Bible tells us that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Definitely we can't know it. We deceive ourselves into thinking that what we're doing is right. We talk ourselves into thinking that what we're doing is right. And if somebody were to love us enough to come to us and say, "You know what? You're doing wrong," we ought to be thankful for that. We need that. We need it. We need reproof and correction. That's what the Bible's given to us for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. So we need these. And you know what? Don't feel bad when it happens to you. Look at Proverbs 24, verse 16. Proverbs 24, verse 16. The Bible says there, "For a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again." I'm not saying just go fall so that you can give somebody the spiritual blessing of coming to reprove you. But even a just man, even a good man, falls. Peter fell. We make mistakes, but we rise up again. We rise up when we're corrected. If when we're corrected, we compound the error by being resentful, by denying it, by maybe just fixing the action on the outside so nobody will catch it and then having a worse attitude about it, happened there. That's not rising up again. But a good man will make mistakes. He'll fall, but he gets up again. And he'll fall, and he gets up again. And again, I'm not saying just go fall so you can get up again. But the Bible tells us this. We need practice at it. It's not easy to take reproof. But when it comes, we need to say, yeah, that's what I needed. And we need to get up and do right. And then when we fall and somebody comes to us and says, you know what? I don't think you're doing the right thing here. Or you wronged me. Or you wronged so-and-so. We take that reproof with thankfulness and a kind spirit. We've fallen. We've done the wrong thing. And we get up and we make it right. And we go on. How we win friends and influence people. Our influence over people is tremendous. There's no way we can overestimate how much we influence people. We don't know. Most of the time we think that we don't influence people. But the Bible tells us none of us liveth to himself. And if we want to have true friendship, we can't let wrongs that happen between us. We can't overlook wrongs. The Bible says love beareth all things and covers things. I'm not saying because a guy, you know, parks his car in your parking spot, you go and rebuke him. Okay? That's not what we're talking about. But when a person does something wrong, you don't just live with it. Because you're living with error in our church. It's not a pure church if we have problems in the church. If we trade parking spots and somebody gets their feathers ruffled, that's okay. They should be able to take care of that themselves. The Lord will say, you know what? That parking spot wasn't yours anyway. If it gets so big that they get in a fight, then somebody needs to rebuke them. But little things, big things, whatever. We can't let sin go on amongst ourselves and think that we're going to be a faithful church, that we're going to be a pure church. Our influence over people is tremendous. And if we want to have true friendship, if we want to have true communion amongst ourselves, if we want to have true companionship, if we want to be a true friend, we must give faithful reproof and accept reproof with thankfulness. Let's pray.